Good morning. Can you hear me? Good, I can hear myself, but I couldn't tell if you could hear me. It's good to be back. It's wonderful to see all of you again, and what a blessing it is to know that in Christ we all have the hope. Recently, I was in a place where I was speaking to a rabbi. And the rabbi happened to have heard the congregation singing in Hebrew, and he was surprised, so he entered in wondering what this was. He stayed for the service and became acquainted with the pastor. And when I arrived, he was introduced to me. And the interesting thing about the rabbi is that he decided that he would help us to put in Hebrew the Great Controversy, wonderful book. And after that, he told me he was surprised. He did not know that of many Gentiles through history gave their lives for the Torah. He thought that only Jews honored the Torah. And he was amazed to discover how many millions of people had died, not being Jewish, but living in harmony with the Torah and giving their lives for the Torah. So he said, we Jews have been misled. We are taught that all Christians are the same. And I had no idea that there are different kinds of Christians than the ones that they've been presenting to us. The wonderful thing about this gentleman is that he now understands, after reading the Great Controversy and recording it and airing it, he now understands the gospel. And he said to us, I'm so excited to be preaching the gospel. What do you say?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray together as we consider this important topic called Christ in the Feast. Father, as we spend time together, we ask for your Spirit to guide us and to direct us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kelly, could you do me a favor? My computer is misbehaving. Can you get rid of that? Because you'll stay through all the... Yeah, pick it up, raise it up, and then cancel it. Okay, move it to the center. Now cancel it. Thank you. Just go up to view and do, there we are, okay. Thank you. It's good to know that somebody knows a Mac computer. The title is Christ in the Feast. Now, you may wonder why it is that I was impressed to share this with you. And it's because I think there's a lot of confusion out there concerning the difference between Christ and the actual feast and what they represented. We know that from the beginning of time, sacrifices were offered. We know, for example, that the sacrifice was first offered, mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And who made that first sacrifice? It was Abel. We know that Adam must have offered it, but it doesn't say that Adam offered the sacrifice. But we do know the first register of an offering of a sacrifice was by Abel. And the scripture says then that Abel offered a sacrifice. Then later on, after the great flood that took place, we know that Noah also offered sacrifices in thanksgiving for what God had done in delivering he and his family from the terrible deluge that destroyed the majority of the people. I'm saying the majority except for his family in those days. We know that after that, Abraham offered sacrifices. And we know then that Jacob offered sacrifices. What I want you to notice about all these is that they're not mentioned as being offered on a particular day, but rather than that they offered sacrifices, because it was not the day that was important, it was the sacrifice that was important. Will you agree with me? Because the day didn't matter. What mattered was that they recognized that God had done something extra special for them, and in the gratitude for what God had done, they offered the sacrifice. It might have been on Sunday, it might have been on Tuesday, it might have been on Wednesday. We do not know. The Bible doesn't give us that information. It just simply says that they, in gratitude, knelt down, worshiped the God, the Lord, and offered a sacrifice. So sacrifices were offered through all the time. However, when Isaac asked Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" the response was, "God Himself will do what? Will provide the lamb." So these sacrifices that were being offered pointed to something special, we know. And finally, the time of deliverance for Israel came. But before they were delivered, again, the sacrifice was offered, which is later called the Passover. And most of us are acquainted with the word Passover. And it simply means that the angel passed over their doors because the blood of the Lamb had been placed over their entrance. So to pass over simply means then that God spared them. And because of this great deliverance, then they recognized that the sacrifice was necessary, not just for spiritual deliverance, but for physical deliverances as well. But first you must be delivered spiritually, and then you can be delivered physically. Sometimes God does the opposite, but most of the time He wants us to be delivered spiritually, because to Him the most important thing is your salvation. It's possible for you to pass away from an earthquake or from some disaster and not be saved. And it's possible for you to live for a long time and not be saved. So the important thing that God wants is for you to be in His saving power so that He can have you not for a time and a season, but forever. So how many of you want to be with God forever? And if I ask you how many of you don't want to be with God forever, I don't see any hand going up. So obviously all of us desire to be with God forever. Now, as we continue then, God finally, after He brought the people out of Egypt, established something called the sanctuary. And this particular sanctuary, it was for the purpose of offering the sacrifices. What was the purpose of the sanctuary? To offer the sacrifices. So the sacrifices began to be offered. As God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." Now, the purpose of the sanctuary then through the sacrifices was to remove the sin. Because God does not delight to dwell in sin, He delights to dwell in sinlessness. But in order for us to dwell with Him, He needs to remove the sin from us. And so the process was established in the sanctuary of how God actually does the separation from the sin, apart from the sinner, so that He can destroy the sin. And I'm glad that God doesn't want to destroy me or you. I'm glad that God wants to destroy sin in us. What do you say? Now, as we continue on, we find then that the actual sacrifices were mentioned in what is called the feasts. And today there are sincere people who believe then that the feast must still be kept. They still need to be followed. There was a congregation, or should I say, there was a denomination established which was called the Church of God Armstrong. How many of you are acquainted with that, Church of God Armstrong? Any of you have heard of it? It was called Seventh-day Church of Armstrong, Church of God. And that particular denomination believed then that they ought to keep the Sabbath as well as all the feasts. And so they kept the feasts and et cetera for a long time, until Armstrong died, then his son died, and then a new prophet took the control of the denomination and announced that no longer you need to keep the feast or the Sabbath. And it completely shattered the believers of that denomination. So many of them are scattered in different places in the world. In Australia, some people are coming to a particular church that I was preaching at that actually were part of the Austrian Church of God worldwide. And they were devastated in that what they had really believed and followed, every year they would follow the feast, that they no longer were being encouraged to keep them, nor the Sabbath. Now, the interesting thing is this, that they knew that the Sabbath was ironclad, that is, that it was eternal. What was confusing was about the particular feast. So, I want you to notice the feast, and if you have your Bibles, you can follow through with me. And in your Bibles, you can mark down some of these things that may help you to understand this whole process and what conclusion we should come to. The feast of the Lord, then, are registered in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 gives you a list of the feasts and also gives you the particular days that these feasts were to be held. And the Bible calls them, in this particular situation, in this chapter, calls them convocations. What are they called? Convocations. And it first begins with verse 2. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going from memory. In verse 2, God tells Moses to tell the people that these are the convocations. These are the holy feasts that you should hold, and they shall be holy convocations unto you. So the first convocation is the seventh day Sabbath. It makes it plain then that the seventh day Sabbath should be a holy convocation. Now, what does the word convocation mean? It simply means a holy gathering together. So this morning, we are in a convocation, that is a holy gathering together. But there was not just the Sabbath to be a convocation. These feasts were also to be a convocation. And so, in these particular feasts, the Lord revealed what was to happen in each feast. So, notice the Sabbath here, verse 2 and 3. It was supposed to be a convocation unto the Lord. Then, these particular other feasts that were supposed to be convocations, but notice the difference. They were to be proclaimed in their seasons. The Sabbath was every seventh day, as opposed to the other feasts, they were to be in their season. Or we could say it this way. Thanksgiving always falls on a, what day of the week? Thursday. In what month? November, that's correct. Or Christmas always falls in the season of December. Or we may say the longest day of the year is June 21st, and that's the first day of summer, all right? But the other particular feasts don't, holidays don't necessarily fall on a particular day. They fall on a particular date, which is different, right? For example, your day may be in June 21st, but it's not necessarily falling on the same day the next year. Is that true? So one year it may be on Wednesday, the next year it may be on Thursday, the next year it may be on Friday, or coming back to Wednesday. So the difference between the day and the date. So here you find in Leviticus 23 that God makes specific mention of dates. And so we begin with the first feast, which is the Passover. And I want you to notice that it sets the date. And that is the first month of the Jewish year in the evening. And it calls it Nisan 14. According to the Bible then, the Passover was always to be held on Nisan 14. And it coincides with April or March, depending on the time of year. So sometimes you have the Passover late in April, or what we call today the Passion Week, where people celebrate what is called Easter. They also have it on certain days, not necessarily a date. But Nisan Passover was on a certain date, and that was the 14th of Nisan, right? So Nisan is the first month of the year for the Jews, which is coincides between April and March, depending on the year. And so their year starts later than our year. Our year starts in January. Their year starts in April, March, that time period. Now, notice then that on this particular day, there was supposed to be an offering. You see that? A lamb and either with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. So if you had the Passover, you had the Passover for the purpose of having the sacrifice of the lamb. Notice also then after that, there followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You were supposed to eat, when I was a kid, we ate matzah. Any of you have heard of matzah? How many of you have heard of matzah? Okay. So, in Brooklyn, New York, where I grew up, we ate matzah, which is unleavened bread. Basically, it's like a cracker that you can still buy in Safeway. I think Safeway still sells matzah and also sells some Jewish items. And so, notice then that in this particular time, they had to eat certain food as well as, and by the way, the word food in the Bible is meat. So they were to eat a certain meat, which was simply just the offering of flour or bread or wine, that is grape juice or oil. It all depended on what was supposed to happen. So the offering, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7 days, an holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. Then when you come into the land which I give unto you, verse 10, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, basically a Christian to begin with, and I went to church, and I heard them singing, bringing in the sheep. I thought they were singing, bringing in the sheep. I didn't know what a sheaf was. A kid growing up in Brooklyn doesn't know anything about growing food. And so when they were singing, bringing in the sheaves, I thought they were singing, bringing in the sheep, and that's what I would sing. All right? How many of you did the same thing as I have done? None of you would raise your hand. Okay? Because you've known what a sheaf is, right? What is a sheaf anyway? Do you know? Yeah, well, what it is, it's a gathered together, a bunch or a bundle of wheat tied into a sheaf. And that was supposed to be weighed before the Lord on this particular time. And so, there are specific things that were to be done on these specific days. So the purpose of the day was not the day. The purpose of the day was what had to be done on that day. Does that make sense to you? Yes or no? All right? Listen. The offering for the feast of harvest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Nisan 16. The priest shall wave it. Then the offering you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Then we go to other offerings. And by the way, here's the word meat offering. I passed it there. And the meat offering thereof shall be two-tenths of a deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the word meat actually just meant food. And in this particular case, it meant flour mixed with oil, etc. Can you see that? So then, of the wine and of the flour, then it says in verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the same day that you have brought me an offering unto God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, this word forever is not eternal. This word forever just simply means as long as it lasts. For example, Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and he says he was there forever. But we know that he was there for how long? 3 days, right? So for Jonah, if you were in the belly of a whale for one moment, as far as you're concerned, you're there forever. But the Bible says then that he was there forever, which simply meant as long as it lasted. And so we know that 3 days later he was vomited out and was not in the whale forever. He's still not there. Do you understand that? All right, now, notice then And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be count complete. In other words, 49 days would lead unto what is called Pentecost. And Pentecost means 50. What does it mean? 50. And so Pentecost was the time then that they would hold, and this was a commemoration of the giving of the law. In other words, when the Jews came out of Egypt, 50 days later, they received the law from God. And so they were to remember the giving of the law, beginning at a certain time, counting 7 Sabbaths, until the final time, which would be 50 days. Now, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. It shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So here you have the days, particular time of convocation, and you have what they had to offer on these particular days. And they vary depending on the actual day and how much they had to do. Then, of course, it says that ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs. How many? 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offerings and with their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And I want you to remember those two words, meat offering and drink offering. Okay, remember that, because it will be important as we come to the conclusion. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs that shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. So specific offerings, specific sacrifices, and specific things that were to be done on these particular days. Then the Feast of Trumpets, when they were to sound the trumpets, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Now, I want you to notice something interesting here. Now it uses the term a Sabbath, not the Sabbath. The reason for that is that all these convocations were called Sabbaths. And the reason they were called Sabbaths was that because if you knew what the Sabbath was and what you did not do on the Sabbath, this is something that you would not do on these particular days. In other words, you should not labor like you don't labor on the Sabbath. You don't labor on these days. They were supposed to be holy convocations. And they're called a Sabbath apart from the Sabbath. And that's an important point as well, because later on that we will look at that. Okay? Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So I want you to notice so far that each feast has its particular meal offerings, drink offerings, and sacrifices of lambs, of bullocks, of animals. And so all of these days were set aside for the purpose of offering these particular offerings that were supposed to be made. Then when you came to the Day of Atonement, it was the Day of Judgment, and all on the 10th day of the month, which coincides with about October, what day? Are you acquainted with that? October? Are you acquainted with the antitypical Day of Atonement? October what? Does it sound like 23, 24? Okay. It coincides with October 24. And that's why some people thought that the coming of Christ was on October the 24th in 1844. And that's simply because they assumed that the sanctuary was the earth rather than that there was an actual transition that took place from earth to heaven. And we'll cover that in just a moment. And so notice then, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there were to be days set aside, and they were to actually hold certain offerings or make certain offerings on their particular day, and how they were to do it also specified. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. So all of these things. I remember when I was a kid, I went to the synagogue. And I remember going, particularly the day of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. I remember behind the synagogue, there was a little shack that had been put together, temporarily put together. And that little shack was to remind people of that when they were dwelling in the wilderness and being pilgrims and tabernacled in these places. And so in many, many synagogues today still, they put a little makeshift shack, and that's to remind them of the Feast of Tabernacles when they were pilgrims. So here then is a summation of all the different offerings and when they were to be done and what they actually represented. If you notice, the lamb represented the Lamb of God. The Passover represented Christ as the Passover. The first fruits pointed to the first fruits that Christ would take with him to the kingdom. Then it says that the tabernacle dwell among us. Jesus came to tabernacle with us, dwell with us. The veil was his flesh. The bread was his the bread of life, him. The light was, of course, Christ being the light of the world. And the priest then represented Jesus, the priest. All of these things actually pointed to the ministry of Christ. And Christ was what is called the antitype, and you have the type. So you have the type and the antitype. The type, and in the place of the type, so the antitype is in the place of the type. So what is the type? The type is Christ, and the antitype is that which is to be represented of Christ. So let's continue here. Paul then, dealing with some of these issues that he dealt with when he became a believer in Christ, he found that there are a lot of Jews who, though they accepted Christ, were still hanging on to some of the old traditions. And so Paul wrote, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul, who was a scholar and knew very, very well the teachings of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, was able then to understand the transition that took place from the sanctuary and its offerings and sacrifices to Christ. And so Paul had to deal with people called Judaizers in his day, and that was that there were people who were Jews who accepted part of the gospel, but still hung on to the old system. And so they would go around and try to undo Paul's work. Paul separated them from the old sanctuary services, and the Judaizers tried to reconnect them back to the sanctuary service with the idea that they should accept Christ. What happened, however, is that those who accepted the old system and connected it with the new system didn't understand that by doing so, they were negating their belief in Christ. Well, how is that? Well, let me explain it to you. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. In the sanctuary, there were three apartments. There was a court outside where the sacrifices were offered. There was the holy place where the incense was offered, and the light and the candlestick and the showbread. And then you also had the most holy place, which only had the Ark of the Testament. And outside of the Ark of the Testament, there was the Book of the Law. And inside the Ark of the Testament was the Ten Commandments. And next to it also was the rod of Aaron that budded, and so, and a little pot with manna. So these things were separated by veils. By what? By veils. Now, what did the veil represent? Well, the veil represented the body of Christ. Okay. So here's the way it happened. God made known to Daniel concerning the sanctuary, that the Messiah would come. And in Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, it says then that the Messiah would come, you see that, after the going forth the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. In other words, when this statement was made, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Jews had been scattered, and they call them Jews because they came from Judah, but actually all Jews are actually Hebrew. What are they? They're actually Hebrews, originally, because Abraham was a Hebrew. And all Jews are actually descendants from Abraham. Therefore, they should be called Hebrews. So what remains of that is just the language, Hebrew. And they now call the people who were Hebrews, Jews. But they call them Jews because they came from Judah. And the reason why that happened is because the 10 kingdoms were destroyed, and the only one that remained was Judah. So the Babylonians then were dealing with Judah, and if you came from Judah, you were a Jew. And so that name then stuck with all people who come from, descend from Abraham, from Isaac, and from that line. Now, notice then that it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So Messiah was to die. And then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. In other words, that the sanctuary will be destroyed, but the sanctuary will be destroyed by a king who would come and destroy it. And that was, of course, the Roman Empire that destroyed the temple again in AD 70. And before that, the Messiah was cut off. So he was cut off about 40 years before the actual destruction of the city, Jerusalem. And then it said, he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? For 1 week, which means 7 days. Half of the week, he would then cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. In other words, Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, and in a half of the week then, he would die. And when he died, he would cause the sacrifices and what? And oblations, which were offerings made by fire, to cease. And so, then we know that when Jesus actually did die, it did cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And in the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 11, this is what it says. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Her what? Feast days, her new moons, and her what? Sabbaths. And all her solemn feasts. In other words, those feasts that were called Sabbaths would come to an end, right? We know that that happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. If you ask any rabbi why it is that they don't offer sacrifices, when did they stop offering sacrifices, they all admit that it happened about the time of Christ, or what is called the destruction of Jerusalem. And so most people recognize. And in fact, what's interesting is that they changed then how you determine if you're Jew. Before the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, all Jews were traced by their fathers. Did you know that? If you look at the Bible, they trace it from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, okay, all through the fathers, all right? And it always mentions that when they die and sleep with their fathers. When they are thinking about the homeland, they're thinking about the land of the fathers. So in the Old Testament, everything was related to the fathers. But after Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews changed that, and now you can only trace it through the mother. And if you go on Google, you'll find that they admit that for 2,000 years, the Jews now fighting against that, saying, now wait a minute. The Bible, the Torah says fathers, and you say mothers. So the Jews that support the mother idea are saying, well, these guys are trying to destroy the tradition that's been around for 2,000 years. Well, 2,000 years points back to when? To the time of Christ. And so the destruction of Jerusalem did make some changes within the Jewish nation as well as without. But before Jesus died, Jesus established something called the Lord's Supper. And he did that on the night of the Passover. So the Lord's Supper was to take the place of the Passover. Now, what's amazing about that is this, that any change that was to be made had to be made prior to the death of Christ. Once Christ died, no changes could be made. Here's a text just to help you to understand that. For where a testament is, in other words, a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, if you make a will, it's only in force after you die. You can always change it before you die. Is that true? All right. So what Paul is saying is, where there's a will, there's a necessity that the one who wrote the will dies. For a testament is not of force after men are dead. All right. So a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So while Christ was alive, changes could be made. Once Christ died, changes could not be made. And that's, this verse destroys any notion that the Sabbath was changed. Because Christ did not change the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. Paul kept the Sabbath. The disciples kept the Sabbath. But the rest of the Christian world, what do? They changed it to Sunday. But they changed it not when Christ was alive. They changed it after Christ was alive. Therefore, they changed the testament. Well, when you have that, you have to go before a judge. And if you go before the judge of the universe, he'll tell you that the Sabbath is still on the seventh day of the week. Because the scripture says that from one Sabbath to another, in Isaiah 66, shall all flesh come to worship before God. Can you see that? Are you with me? Or did I leave you behind someplace? All right, let's continue. So, Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. But I want you to notice that the word law here does not necessarily include the Ten Commandments. The word law was applied to the ceremonial law as well as to the Ten Commandment law. And sometimes when people read this, they take it out of context and say, this is the Ten Commandments. No, Paul in Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, and chapter 6 is speaking about Melchizedek, the ministry that Melchizedek was responsible for, and then the fact that there's a sanctuary on the earth, and that there are priests on the earth, and that Christ became the heavenly priest in when the sanctuary on the earth was done away with. And Paul says in chapter 8 then that the earthly sanctuary is a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. Are you clear with that? All right. So when Paul makes a statement, he's still referring to the ceremonial law that had to do with the sacrifices, the priesthood, and the sanctuary services. Now, just to make that clarified, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost in Matthew 27. And what happened when he yielded up the ghost? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rock rent. So, Christ then dies, and immediately the temple curtain, which is about 7 feet high, was torn from top to bottom, which means that an unseen hand ripped it apart, showing then that the death of Christ brought an end to the old system and ushered in the new system. That's why he implemented the Passover, what we call today the Lord's Supper, before he died. Because once he died, things could not be changed. Now, the wonderful thing is this. For we have heard him say, this is the disciples, the leaders of the church there, talking to Paul, because Paul came to Jerusalem, and they said to Paul, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the what? The customs which Moses delivered us. So what did they understand was being changed? The customs which Moses delivered unto us. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So they were charging Paul that he was actually doing away with the sacrificial services, the customs, circumcision, and all that. And what's interesting is this, that the reason why these disciples did that, Mrs. White writes a statement, a commentary on that. She says it was out of cowardice. In other words, because they were afraid, they told Paul to go ahead and do the actual ceremony he was going to do in the temple, which he didn't get an opportunity to do anyway. Notice it says, the Spirit of God did not prompt this instruction. It was the fruit of cowardice. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem knew that by nonconformity to the ceremonial law, Christians would bring upon themselves the hatred of the Jews and expose themselves to persecution. So they were trying to tell Paul, show yourself, you know, give in a little bit and just go into the temple and do what normally is done, the rituals, so that they'll be impressed that you haven't done away with all, that what had been said about you is not true. But the reality is that it was true. Paul was teaching people not to continue the system because the system was finished at the cross. Why would he teach anything else? So Paul then wrote, and here's, remember I told you to remember those phrases? Here Paul wrote to the Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was what? That was against us. You see that? So what was blotted out? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in what? Meat and what else? And drink or what else? Respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are what? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying the handwriting of ordinances included the meats, the drinks, the holidays, the new moons, and the Sabbaths, which were shadows. In other words, don't let anybody judge you and say, you must keep the feast. You must offer the meat offering. You must offer the drink offering. Paul is making it plain, don't allow anybody to judge you in that because they were only shadows of things to come. So, if you notice the meat, drink, offerings, Paul is referring to the offerings back in Leviticus. There were supposed to be meat and drink offerings. That did, some people, I've had some Christians tell me, don't judge me about me what I eat. I can eat anything I want to. Because it says, don't anybody judge you on the meat and drink. Well, they're ignorant. Why are they ignorant? Because most Christians are not taught to read from the Old Testament. They are taught to read only from the New Testament. But if they read the Old Testament, then they understand that this Jew, Paul, is explaining something that's misunderstood from the Old Testament, that they're still trying to keep it when in reality they ought not to, because Christ nailed it to the cross. In other words, at the death of Christ, they were satisfied. Notice these same words that I said to you. Remember, it says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a what? In a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now notice Paul's words again. Remember what I said about Paul? Notice the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see that? So Paul is speaking about the handwriting ordinances that was against us. So when you go to the Old Testament, you find that was against us was the book of the law that was put on the outside of the ark. You see that? Which was to witness against you. The Ten Commandments don't witness against you. in the sense that the book of the law did. In other words, they were supposed to do these particular things on their particular days, and if you didn't do that, then you were judged by the Jews as being somebody who was anti-God. But after the sacrifice of Christ, that came to an end, and therefore they are no longer to be kept, because something more important was to be done, and that is that they all pointed to the sacrifice of the Son of God. And since it pointed to the sacrifice of the Son of God, if you still hold on to the emblems, you're denying the reality. The reality is Christ. He is far more important. That's why Paul writes and says, not the blood of bulls and goats, because they can never make a person perfect, but the blood of Christ as of a lamb. So the death of your Savior on Calvary ended the responsibility of offering animals, because something far greater was offered in His place, and that was the Son of God, your Messiah, your Christ, your Lord, and your Savior. So to continue the feast is to do away with Christ. Does that make sense to you? Now, you may say, but I still believe in Jesus. Well, you may still believe in Jesus as a person who lived, but not in Jesus that God has offered to replace those things that these sacrifices pointed to. And I think for us who believe in God, it is incumbent to realize that the enemy doesn't care how he deceives you, as long as he deceives you. If you can place your confidence on these things that were done away with, you're really not placing your confidence in the one that they pointed to. And you may be sincere. We started transmitting the great controversy in Hebrew in Israel. And people began to call in who were listening to the great controversy in Hebrew. And one that called in, we discovered, is one of the leaders of the Messianic Jews in Israel. And he wanted the hard copy of the book. So we asked, why do you want a hard copy of the book? And he said, because I want to put it in the library of the Messianic Jews, so they would be able to have it as a reference to study. What happens to a person is, like this rabbi that I was talking to you about, who started recording the great controversy in Hebrew, what happens is that their eyes are open. They begin to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. It begins to bring things together for them. They begin to understand that God had a plan of salvation, and that in the plan there was a transition from the earthly to the heavenly, because Jesus is not down on earth. For Paul says, if he were on earth, then he would not be offering sacrifices, because there are priests that offer sacrifices. But he is in heaven, being in there for you and for me. Thank God that we have a high priest in heaven. What do you say? I didn't hear too strong of amen. Amen. Yeah, thank God that we do have a high priest. And listen, to conclude, Paul then says to the Galatians, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I should bestow upon you labor in vain. Sacrifices were in themselves of how much value? No value. They were a means, not an end. Their object was to direct man to the Savior, to bring him into harmony with God. It is the service of love that God values. When this is lacking, mere ceremony is an offense to him. So with the Sabbath, when the mind was absorbed with wearisome rites, The object of the Sabbath was thwarted. Its mere outward observance was a mockery. And so, our fathers worship in this mountain, Jesus said. The woman said at the well. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. I'm thankful for that. I don't know if you understand what that means. There are people who are very devout and believe that by going to the Jordan and being baptized there, it's a special place because it's holy. There are people who go to Mecca, who make long, long journeys, pilgrimages. Days and days they travel until finally they get to the place where they think is most holy. But God has removed that. God has made it so that no matter where you are in the world, you don't go to God. God comes to you. You don't have to make long pilgrimages anymore. You don't have to get an animal and sacrifice it anymore. And without the sacrifices, the days are meaningless. So you can say, I'm keeping the Passover. But if you're not offering a lamb, you're not keeping the Passover. You say, I'm keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But if you don't offer the sacrifices, you're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, friends, the purpose for the days was for the offerings. And the offerings represented the Messiah. So it's what is important that counts. What it pointed to. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away what? Sins of the world. I want my sins to be taken away. What about you? I want to be anchored in the veil that is up on top. I want to be able to put my trust in the one that these things pointed to. And the good news is this, that when you do that, you find a loving, real Savior that cares for you, that listens to you, that answers you, that is compassionate because He knows your weakness because He Himself was tempted. We then follow the Savior of the world. And so, in conclusion, you worship, you know not what you worship. The salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Salvation is of the converted Jew. Because Paul wrote, "Not he that is of the flesh is not the Jew, but he that is of the Spirit is the Jew." So how many of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior? Can I see your hands? Then all of you are Jews. God provided one Savior for all the world. Not one Savior for the Jews and one Savior for the Gentiles. Well, all of us are part of God's family. What do you say? We all are His children. So when Jesus left the temple, He said, Behold, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so Jerusalem was left desolate. The whole place was destroyed. And what remains is a portion of the wall. I've been there. And it's a sad situation because they're still hoping for the Messiah. But the problem is now they're hoping for three different Messiahs. So one group believes in one Messiah, the other group believes in another Messiah, the other group believes in another Messiah. There's confusion. But for us, we're not confused. We know in whom we believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Jesus, our Savior, is in heaven. And Jesus, the Savior, said He will come back to take you with Him. I believe that. What about you? I believe the Master's word. I believe His counsel. And that's why, as a Christian pastor, I do not follow the feast. I follow the one who gave the feast. Because He knew what we needed. And what we needed most was the cleansing of sin. And He knew that the blood of bulls and goats did not make anybody perfect. But His blood does. I'm thankful that He was willing to come and die for me and die for you. But also I'm grateful that He is ministering in heavens above, the one mediator that we can always go to with the promise that He's coming back to take us home. It's late, and I hope you're hungry. Do you hear what I said? But I'd like you to sing a hymn with me. It's not in your hymn book. It's on my computer. Can you cancel that one out and change it to the other while I get the guitar? How many of you know the tune to Edelweiss? Do you know it? Okay, now I'm going to have Dr. Kingsley to move from slide to slide. And it's this button right here. Okay? And it's called May the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to just sing the one stanza, and please move it to the first stanza.
May the Lord Jesus Christ represent you in heaven. May His grace be supplied every moment you need Him.
Okay, you got it? Let's stand together then and sing it, can we? Is it too low?
May the Lord Jesus Christ represent you in heaven. May His grace be supplied every moment you need Him. Peace and power will He provide. For your needs there's plenty. Trust Him now, don't allow doubt to keep you from safety. Go to Him as you are. There His pardon is waiting. Be assured that His blood will suffice for cleansing. And His sacrifice will embrace your complete surrender. Go to Him, He accepts each repenting sinner. To the courts up on high be your prayers ascending. For the power He provides has no lack nor ending. Send your sins while time abates and probations linger. find peace above for all our sinners.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that your word points us to a living Savior. Our faith must rest in him. We're grateful that he is the high priest in heaven, that his blood was the one shed, and that through him we have hope and we receive grace and the promise of eternal life. Lord, if there's someone here today who has not yet made that connection with you, we pray that by your Spirit they may accept Jesus as their Savior, their Lamb, their priest, their Lord, and their God. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
You're all dismissed, and you're welcome to stay for lunch. There's lunch in the fellowship hall afterwards. Deacon will